Please get your Bibles and turn them to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We want to read verses 3 down to 11. And then, in light of the topic that we have this evening, we also want to read Canons of Dort, Head 5, Articles 9 and 10, at the back of our Psalter hymnal, I believe page 110 and 111. So first of all, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. And if you notice, this is about the confirmation of our calling and election. Confirm your calling and election. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And then look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then Canons of Dort, Head 5, Articles 9 and 10, page 110 at the back of our Blue Psalter hymnal. Article 9, of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance or assurance of salvation according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. Article 10. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but it springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, Romans 8 verse 16, And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort that they shall finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. Thus far the reading of the Canons of Dort. As I've indicated in my prayer, this evening we want to study the subject of assurance of salvation. And when we consider this subject, we need to keep in mind that there are three kinds of people. Three kinds of people. And here's the first one. There are those who are saved but not sure. Saved but not sure. They are true believers in Christ, but they are not sure of their salvation. They are genuinely saved, but they lack full assurance of salvation. Second category of people, those who are quote-unquote sure, but are not saved. Now notice I said quote-unquote sure, but are not saved. They are falsely assured that they are saved. They think that they are saved, but in reality, they are not. They only have a false assurance of salvation. And then the last category of people, those who are saved and sure. They are truly saved and are sure of their salvation. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers who enjoy and experience assurance of salvation. So again, three kinds of people. Those who are saved but not sure. Those who are quote-unquote sure but not saved. And those who are saved and sure. Having said that, we then can observe the following three things. I will give you three observations. And here's the first one. It is possible for true Christians to have doubts about their salvation. It is possible for true Christians to have doubts about their salvation. And indeed, some Christians, perhaps we have some in this congregation, who occasionally struggle with assurance of salvation. The Westminster Confession of Faith says, a true believer may wait long and struggle with many difficulties before he experiences assurance of salvation. Listen to this, please. It is not necessarily true that once you become a Christian, you will never experience doubt. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book Spiritual Depression, says, and I quote, "Doubts are not incompatible with faith. Some people seem to think that once you become a Christian, you should never be assailed by doubts. But that is not so. Peter still had faith as he panicked in the storm in Matthew chapter 14. His faith was not gone, but because it was weak, doubt mastered him and overwhelmed him, and he was shaken. Doubts will attack us, but that does not mean that we are to allow them to master us." Let me give you at least six possible causes of doubt. And They all start with letter S, so you can easily remember them. And here's the first one. First cause of doubt, Satan. Satan, the great deceiver of the whole world. Satan makes us doubt the Word of God. That's his business. He did it to our first parents in the Garden of Eden. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you will not surely die?" And Satan does the same thing. He wants you to doubt the gospel promise. Has God really said that if you believe in His Son, you will be saved? Or don't believe in God. He cannot save you. Or perhaps Satan is accusing you, telling you that you are too sinful to be forgiven. Maybe he comes to you, whispering to your ears and telling you that you are too sinful to be forgiven by God. So Satan. Second, suffering. Suffering. Sometimes when we suffer severely, we start questioning God. Does God really love me? Am I really His child? If I am, then why is He allowing me to suffer this much? Well, actually, for us Christians, suffering only confirms our salvation. If you are a believer in Christ, you can suffer either because of your faithfulness to God or because of your unfaithfulness to God. Now, first of all, you can suffer because of your faithfulness to God. And in that case, suffering comes to you as a trial, as a test. Remember the words of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so you may suffer because God is testing you, testing your faith. And so in that way, your suffering only confirms that you have faith in God. Because God will not test you if you don't have faith in Him. But on the other hand, you can also suffer because of your unfaithfulness to God. And in that sense, your suffering comes to you as a chastisement from God. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." And so, if you suffer because of your sin, and so God disciplines you, chastises you, rejoice. Because it only proves that you are His child. That's why He is chastising you. Third possible cause of our doubt. Sickness. Sickness. You are mentally and physically ill. You feel very exhausted and weak, perhaps because of your depression. As such, you are prone to doubt your salvation because you are unable to think rationally because of your mental and physical condition. That's why those who battle with depression are prone to doubts. They often struggle with assurance of salvation. So sickness as a possible cause of your doubt. Fourth, sin. Sin. Sin can take away a sense of the assurance of our salvation. Remember David, after committing adultery and murder, or basically he transgressed all the Ten Commandments of God. What happened next? He lost the joy of salvation. And so he prayed to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Now take note, he did not lose his salvation. What he lost was the joy of salvation. He lost the sense of assurance of salvation. Perhaps you committed adultery. Maybe not actually, but in your heart. You committed adultery by looking at a woman with lustful intent, or perhaps you committed murder in your mind by hating your brother, and because of that you feel so bad about yourself. Why did I do this? Then you begin doubting your salvation. You start questioning, am I really saved? Am I really a true Christian? If I am, why did I do this horrible sin? How can I be saved if I am like this? So that guilt brought to you by your sin is causing doubt in your heart. So sin. Number five, spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. Perhaps you compare yourself with other believers and you say to yourself, I cannot be a true Christian. I've been a Christian now for 20 years and 30 years, but I feel so disappointed that I'm not really doing what others are doing in this congregation. Others are so active. They teach in Sunday school. They serve the Lord in this capacity. They are an office bearer, an elder, a deacon. But in the meantime, I've been a member of this church for many years now, but I'm not active. What's wrong with me? So because of your spiritual immaturity, you begin to doubt about your salvation. Number six, salvation story. Salvation story. Now, listen to this, please. Some Christians have a dramatic story of conversion. Like the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? Remember his story of conversion? It was very striking. It happened on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute the church, but the Lord saved him so dramatically. Now, my own story of conversion is very striking. I grew up in the Philippines. I grew up Roman Catholic, but a nominal one. I would only go to church maybe 5 times a year. And someone came to us who brought the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God used that for my conversion. I was once a hip hopper. I was once a gambler. My life was a mess when I was a teenager. But in 1996, I can recall it. I don't know exactly when it took place, my conversion, but I knew it happened in 1996 because that's when I started seeing changes in my life. So my own story of conversion is dramatic. Now, some Christians do not have a sudden conversion story. Some Christians, their story of conversion is quiet, like that of Timothy. Timothy was converted as a child. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, for instance. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood. So this is Paul telling Timothy, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Timothy was saved in his childhood. Quiet story of conversion compared to the Apostle Paul's story of conversion, which was very striking. Wilhelmus Brakel, the author of the Christian Reasonable Service, he said, I could not remember a day that I did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not remember a day that he did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved when he was young. Maybe some of you were saved when you were young. Now, here's the thing. Some Christians who were converted as children think that they are not saved because they did not have a dramatic conversion story. They cannot pinpoint to a date of their conversion. If you ask them, when are you saved? When were you saved? You know, I really don't know. But what I know is that I am saved. But I cannot pinpoint a date. I don't know. Now, you ask some, they can tell you when, because it was so dramatic. And so those who don't know the exact date of their conversion, they feel like, maybe I'm not truly saved. Not necessarily so. What is important is the fact that you know that you are saved. You may not know exactly when, but what is important is that right now you know by the grace of God that you are saved. And don't compare yourself with others, because God saves us using different circumstances. Now let me add this one. Your upbringing can also affect your life. Your upbringing can also cause doubt about your salvation. And by that I mean, perhaps before you joined this congregation, you came from a church where assurance of salvation is not taught. As you know, some hyper-Calvinistic reformed churches, they don't teach assurance of salvation. In fact, they would say that in this present life, you cannot really experience full assurance of salvation. Maybe you came out of that denomination that teaches that you cannot really experience full assurance of salvation. Interestingly though, those people will say, well, yes, it is possible to have assurance of salvation, but, right away they will say, but, no one can really be sure that he is one of the elect unless he remains faithful to the end. And so basically they would say, well, yes, it is possible to experience assurance of salvation, but right now you can't really experience that because you need to be able to reach the end of the finish line before you can say that you are one of the elect. What if you deceive yourself? They would say. And so when you ask those people, normally their reply is this, are you saved? Well, I hope so. And so doubt becomes a virtue for them. They think that the more you doubt, the more pious you become. And that if you say with confidence that you are saved, they will look at you and say, you are a proud person. But no. That's why they may not sing that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, because they don't know if Jesus is really theirs. They don't know if they're really saved. So maybe you came out of that denomination or a local church that teaches that. Now, what should we do? Well, let me first challenge those who are not struggling with assurance of salvation. Let's say, by the grace of God, assurance of salvation is one thing that you really enjoy as a Christian. Praise the Lord for that. But let me address you by saying that please be sensitive and patient to those who battle with occasional doubt. Perhaps you have a spouse, maybe your wife or maybe your husband still struggles with assurance of salvation. Maybe you have a child, maybe one of your sons or one of your daughters, one of your children is battling with occasional doubts. And I say to you, please be sensitive to them because it is a real struggle. Remember, you also have your own struggle. Maybe your struggle in this Christian life is gossip, or maybe pride, or maybe anger, or maybe alcohol, or maybe pornography. You see, we all have our own struggles. It happens that theirs is assurance of salvation. And please don't misjudge them as not being truly saved. There is a big difference between doubt and unbelief. Someone puts it this way: doubting assurance is not the same as experiencing unbelief. A person can have a strong, vibrant faith in Jesus Christ while still feeling some level of doubt. We must not make doubt and unbelief synonymous terms, lest a person feel that his brief periods of doubt indicate serious unbelief in his heart. Unbelief presupposes a denial of many important points of doctrine. Doubt is merely uncertainty about such doctrines. Now remember Jesus Christ. His disciples occasionally struggled with doubts. And how did Jesus deal with them? Patiently. Patiently. Remember Thomas. So let's do the same to our fellow believers who occasionally battle with assurance of salvation. Now, if you experience doubt about your salvation, let me address you. This is for you. First of all, don't deny your struggle. Some people, unfortunately, avoid their struggle by intentionally skipping church services, especially when there is communion service. You know, people who struggle with assurance of salvation, if they know that you will have communion service next Sunday, they will intentionally not attend that service, because they feel maybe embarrassed that once the elements are put before them and they may not be able to partake, you know, they would say it's better to just stay home. No, don't do that. You are not helping yourself. Don't avoid your struggle. Acknowledge your struggle. Humbly admit your weakness before God. Be honest to God. After all, He knows your struggle. Come to Him and say, "Lord, this is my struggle. Please help me. I struggle with occasional doubts about my salvation, and I want to experience full assurance of salvation." Pray to Him. And second, challenge to you or advice, deal with your doubt until you defeat it by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why we read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, Peter says, brothers. Now notice, he is addressing his fellow believers here. Brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Confirm your salvation. Be diligent. Don't be lazy. It's a command. Maybe the reason why you keep struggling with assurance of salvation is because you are not diligent enough to confirm your calling, your election. And so even today you say, am I really one of the elect? And here's the good news for you. You can confirm it. You can confirm it. By the grace of God, you can come to the point where you can say with all confidence and boldness that I am one of the elect. And then I add this, determine the main cause of your doubt and address it. I gave you 6 or 7 possible causes of doubt. If you struggle with doubt, find out the main cause. Why am I struggling with this? What's wrong with me? Satan, maybe? Then don't listen to Satan when he comes to you and when he whispers to your ears. Don't listen to him. Listen to God in his word. 1 John chapter 5 verse 13 says, I write these things to you, John the Beloved says. Why? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God's word has been given to us that we may know that we have eternal life. So read the word of God. Listen to God in his word. Now, if it is your suffering, maybe you have a wrong view of suffering. Now, remember that if you are a believer, your suffering only confirms that you are a child of God. Don't think that God does not love you. The reason why you are suffering because God is punishing you or condemning you. Well, if you are in Christ, Paul says, there is no more condemnation upon those who are in Jesus Christ. Maybe your sickness, maybe you are depressed, maybe. You see, listen to this. A depressed person is like a person, look at me now, boys and girls, I have to wear eyeglasses. Otherwise, I can see you, I know you are here, but it's blurry. It's not clear. Now, when you read the Word of God without glasses and you have problems in your eyes, you may not be able to understand the Word of God. And you cannot say, well, I think there is a problem in the Word of God. No, the problem is not in the Word of God. The problem is in your eyes. Go to the doctor and find some help, professional help. Now, maybe you are depressed. Maybe you need professional help. Because it's like, as I was driving here, I was listening on radio, 102.9, I think, good message. And now, sometimes the signal is not clear. You know, right? Now, maybe the problem is your antenna. Maybe the antenna is broken. Then fix it so that you will have a clear signal. And sometimes that's the case with people who are depressed. The signal of the Bible is not clear. The message of the Bible is not clear. Why? Because something is wrong with them. And so seek professional help. If it is your sin that causes doubt in you, well, don't dwell on your misery. You know, some people, they love to dwell on their misery. They always say, well, I am miserable, miserable. Well, yes, that's good to know that you are miserable, but remember that God is merciful. Don't dwell on your guilt, but dwell on the grace of God. That wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin, taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. We need to remind ourselves of the grace of God. We need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to remember that all our sins have been nailed to the cross. We don't bear them anymore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Well, maybe if it is your spiritual immaturity, then Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow! You know that basic song, I have children, and we often sing this, read your Bible and pray every day. Then what happens? And you grow, grow, grow. Maybe you're not reading the Bible. You're not praying to God. Attend Bible studies. I'm sure that there are many means of grace in this congregation. Join, if there is a fellowship, join them. Attend prayer meeting. Attend services, not just in the morning. Take advantage of this. I'm afraid that someday, this religious freedom that we have will be taken away from us. Take advantage of that. Grow. And then if it is your salvation story, then I say to you, maybe you don't have a dramatic story of conversion, then be content with the circumstance in which God saved you. Be thankful that God saved you when you were young. And if you don't know exactly when you were saved, that's fine, so long that you know that right now you are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me quickly move to my last 2 points, which will be short. So we've seen that there are people who are saved but are not sure. We also see people who are quote-unquote sure but are not saved. And so it is possible for the unbelievers to have a false assurance of salvation. I think one best passage to use to support this claim is Matthew chapter 7. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Please listen carefully. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity or lawlessness. Oh, this is so scary that on the day of final judgment, many unbelievers who think they are saved will be shocked and surprised to know, to discover that they are not truly saved. They are confident that they will go to heaven, but Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so they only have a false assurance of salvation. They think they are saved, but they are not. What's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? Well, notice what we read in verse 22. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. You know what's wrong with these people who have a false assurance of salvation? They have a wrong ground for their salvation. Did we not do this? In other words, so they said to Jesus, Jesus, we performed these good works. We preached in your name. We did this and that, and we did it in your name. So on the basis of our good works, you should allow us to enter heaven. But the truth is, salvation is not by good works. And so they have a wrong ground for their salvation. They think they are saved because of their good works. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And this will allow me to warn you. Perhaps there is someone here this evening who is falsely assured of his or her salvation. Maybe you are here this evening, you think that you are saved because you do this and that. You do good works. Because of your performance, you think you are saved because you think that you are a good person. And so you are quote-unquote sure. But in reality, you are not saved. You are self-deceived. There's that presumption in you, not assurance. That's why Paul says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith or not. Examine yourself. Are you really saved? And finally, we see this third observation. It is possible for Christians to experience and enjoy assurance of salvation. Yes, by the grace of God, you can come to the point where you can say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I know, not just I hope so. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know that I am a believer. I know that I am saved. And I am persuaded that God is going to sustain me until the end. That God is going to enable me to persevere until the end. I know that. I have assurance of salvation. I am sure of this, Paul says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this. I am sure of this. And yes, indeed, my friend, you can sing with Fanny J. Crosby, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. What kind of story do you have? This is her story, Fanny Crosby's story. Do you have your own story of salvation? Maybe you have none. Charles Spurgeon once mentioned, many a believer lives in the cottage of doubt when he might live in the mansion of faith. Oh, my friend, you do not need to live in the cottage of doubt. Leave that place and live in the mansion of faith. And perhaps you are asking silently, but Pastor Brian, how can I know that I am saved? Well, our absolute foundation for assurance of salvation, or our objective ground of assurance of salvation, is the Word of God. The promise of God. How do you know that you are saved? Well, because of His promise. The promise of the gospel is this. We can use, for example, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I know that I have everlasting life? Well, if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ. And so in summary, as we study the doctrine of assurance of salvation, be aware that there are three categories of people. Those who are saved but not sure, those who are quote-unquote sure but not saved, and those who are saved and sure. My question to you is this: which group of people do you belong to? Which group of people do you belong to? First group, saved but not sure. Second group, you are falsely assured, you are self-deceived. Or maybe third group, you are saved and you know it by the grace of God. And so, if I may also address the office bearers of this congregation, when you serve this congregation, it's so important that you keep this in mind. You know how often we look at our congregation and we think that everyone is saved. There's that false presumption. And so you rarely hear a challenge to call to repentance, call to faith. We love to think that everyone in our congregation is saved and sure. We love to think that we are already in heaven, free from doubt and presumption. But the truth is, we are still in this sin-stricken world. We are still part of a local church that is not perfect. Don't be upset with me. Walker United Reformed Church is not a perfect church. Just as our own congregation, Dalton United Reformed Church, is not a perfect church. So you will have different groups of people here. And they need to be addressed. How do you do that? Well, you comfort those who struggle with assurance of salvation. You challenge those who think they are saved but they are not. And you commend those who are saved and sure. You remind them that by the grace of God, or it is only by the grace of God, that they are saved and they have nothing to boast about. Let me end with this illustration. In the early days of the church, a humble Christian was brought before the judges. He told them that nothing they could do could shake him because he believed that if he were true to God, God would be true to him. And so the judge asked, "Do you really think that the likes of you will go to God and His glory? Do you really think that that kind of person like you will go to heaven? Do you really think that?" He replied by saying, "I do not think. I know that I will go to heaven someday. I know that I am saved. Yes, I know that I will see Jesus face to face. Not just I don't, or I think, or I hope so. No. I know." Now, can you say the same thing this evening? Can you say, "I know. If I were to die tonight, God forbid, as you drive on the way home, something might happen to you. Maybe this is your last service here. Do you know that you will see Jesus face to face in His glory? And you can know if you believe in Him." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for its comfort and challenge. We pray indeed that you yourself will apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.